I'm whistling. Such a friendly bunch today. Good to see everybody this morning. I see you survived Thanksgiving. Now on to Christmas. So hopefully everybody should have an outline. And ushers, could you be sensitive? If you need an outline and don't have one, somehow you missed that at the front, why don't you raise your hand? And ushers, if you could be sensitive to anyone that has got their hand raised that needs this sermon, it's called The Mercy That Changes the World. Well, if nothing else, the title's great. Because that is what changes the world, contrary to opinion, and sometimes popular, sometimes not so popular opinion. But I want to just start here on my outline just by talking about Jesus bringing a new and compassionate way of doing things. And so much of what he said and modeled is found in the Old Testament, yet these seeds that are in the Old Testament were paid forward in the New Testament, and Jesus activated them not only in his teaching, but also in the form of his very life, which he gave in compassion and mercy for us so that we could live eternally. And it took that kind of sacrifice to be crucified for that to happen in God's economy of things. And so we are all the beneficiaries of severe mercy. And I think it's really important for us to remember that every day of our life. And what is surprising, which is a little addendum to this, and I don't know how deep I'll get into that, but it not only is that we can intellectually understand that we have received mercy, but there's also an emotional component to what we call the Father's love here that I believe accompanies the things of the Spirit. So we like to talk about healing and miracles and tongues and those things. But the love of God is one of the most outstanding things that can not only be talked about and thought about from a distance, but that mercy can actually be experienced deeply as a spiritual impartation on the inside of us. And I know that, so we could think of mercy in the sense of just making sure that we're aware that God had mercy on us and giving proper homage and thanksgiving to that. But the other part of it is that God has an experiential contact with you, an experiential thing that he does with the love of God, much like receiving a spiritual gift that I didn't know was in the sort of spiritual hopper until I began hanging around Eddie and we began to, and the vineyard especially, as kind of carries this wonderful mantle of compassion. And experiencing that on the inside is a deep thing, not only that you're aware that you are saved by mercy and grace, but also on the inside that you have this amazing awareness of the love of God that comes from time to time, and hopefully you're always aware of. And so this mercy changes your world, changes the world, changes everything about us. And so I want to just talk from the scripture a little bit about that. And so if you look on your outline, you should have an outline that says the mercy that changes the world. So Jesus brought a new and compassionate way of doing things. Yet much of what he said and modeled is actually found in the Old Testament. Sometimes we think of the New Testament as a dispensation of grace and all mercy, but actually it's all foreshadowed. Everything in the New is pretty much forecast in the Old. And so God's heart has always been to do what is just and right and to defend the cause of the poor and needy. He says, is that not what it means to know me? Isn't that interesting? Is that not what it means to know me? So you see, at the very core of knowing Jesus is mercy for the weak, mercy for other people, carrying yourself in a spirit of mercy for your family, for your loved ones, for those that are younger, those that are older as well. Jeremiah 22, verses 15 and 16. Does it make you a king? Jeremiah is addressing this king, this obstinate, arrogant king. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Which was valuable at the time, right? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. I think that's interesting. Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. So not only did he experience the physical blessing, but he was right and just. And here's what he meant by that, or at least one of the things he meant by that. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord. So there's two credible things there. First of all, to defend the cause of the poor and the needy, the weak and the needy, is part of our job description, right? That's part of what we do. And that's part of actually what it means to know God. Isn't that remarkable? What a remarkable statement that is. But also, did you get that other sentence there? He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. How much went well? That's a pretty good deal, I think. So you don't have to have this lifestyle. You get to have this lifestyle. I don't think that many people, unless they've maybe been in that space, a severe space of poverty or whatever, have a natural understanding, natural proclivity to this, especially in the United States, to move toward the needy. But it's such a scriptural cause, such a scripture part of, a deep part of the scripture, and understanding not only the needy that are physically down, but they're just a signpost for the neediness that we also have in spirit without Jesus, without God. And so God's very, very concerned about the needy, and so we should as well, internally, and our need for God, then also externally in terms of the weakness of other people. God's heart has always been to do what is just and right and defend the cause of the needy. He says, is that not what it means to know me? What a dramatic passage. And then in this passage, Jeremiah, he's saying, you know, look at your dad, you know. He understood. Your ancestor, he understood. I want you to understand. All went well with him. So tied up in this whole thing of this mercy thing for people that are in need is a lot in our relationship with God and a lot with just our life going well. That's why the Bible says, give and it shall be given to you. We don't have to have a mercy warehouse. We don't have to do things with the weak and the poor. We get to. It's a privilege. It's an honor. And there's a multiplication factor back. It's the hidden thing. We would do it not for reward, but nevertheless, there is a reward for paying attention to these areas in our finances and our life. It's quite remarkable, actually. So all you entrepreneurs in the Lord, you might want to pay attention to that one. I found it quite unusual how God deals with us when we pay attention to that really simple concept in worship, right? God's radical mercy for sinners we find in this character named Naaman. And I love this story. Some of my favorite stories are how God shows mercy to people. So Naaman is this like amazing general, right? He's commander of the army of the king of Aram. And Aram and Israel absolutely hate each other. They absolutely hate each other, right? So he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. And who was he getting victory over? Over poor Israel, right? And others around. He was a valiant soldier, but he had one problem. He had leprosy. It's very interesting to me how God works things in our life. I find that sometimes God leaves one thing undone in our life, something that he gets our attention with, not only that we suffer through it, but that he gives us radical mercy in it. And I believe that Naaman's about to have this as we're going to read this experience. But in our own lives, I would venture to say there's a huge number of you that had radical mercy by God in one area or another, and that's exactly why you're here. Right? Yeah. And so if you take that mercy and you remember that, then the thing is, and the goal, what God wants for us is to learn to pay it forward, right? So I want to read the story of Naaman. It's kind of a funny story. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Well, he hears about that, you know, and so he finds out, so he gets a little bit offended by it, and he thinks, well, wow, you know, isn't there the same thing in where we're living, or isn't there something equivalent? But anyway, he goes in, he's so desperate, he goes anyway, right? So he comes to this prophet, Elisha, and he says, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? And the reason why he tore the robes is because the first place this guy goes is the king of Israel. Now, he's a champion general. So Aram and Israel having wars all the time. So he thinks he's trying to pick a fight. And so he's tearing his robes. He's thinking this guy's coming to pick a fight, but he's not. He wants to know where this prophet is. Have the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped the door at Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed. There's a lot in this story because it's offensive to him. And so Naaman, he goes away angry. He said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over this spot and cure me of my leprosy. Now, there's something there, I think, for us with regard to healing, right? And I don't know. Sometimes we make so much of healing in the supernatural and whatever, but it really probably demonstrates our insecurity more than anything, right? And but if the Lord decides to heal it without the spectacular thing, it's sometimes like, good grief, God, can't we just take the shortcut? And by the way, if I could just have this, think of what I would do with that amazing testimony and all that stuff, right? And God chooses this different way. And he could choose. I've seen him do this in many ways. That's why if you want to be healed of anything or any grace from God, God gives grace to the what? To the humble. So Naaman's getting humbled here. But this is such a powerful principle in experiencing mercy and giving mercy. And I think everybody in this room wants mercy. But the thing is, the humility there is the key. As a part of this whole story, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned, and so he's not only turns, but he says he goes off in a rage. He's really mad. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? How much more then when he tells you wash and be cleansed? You know, I speak that all the time here on Sunday morning. So we have some ordinary people called ministry team people, and they're just standing here, right? They don't look too famous. They don't look like they have a healing anointing. They don't look too great. I suppose some are greater than others. I don't know. But certainly they don't carry the aura of, like, I'm a healer, right? Well, maybe one or two that get a little too full of themselves every once in a while. But for the most part, most of us come up here to pray for people and we feel a little conspicuous, even me, you know, like I'm supposed to be the answer man of this thing and all. But okay. But that's the beauty of it. This is why we do it. It's this right here. You know, we want something great, the great anointed, whatever. But God always does things. He gives grace to the humble. That's why the beauty of having people come up here. That's the beauty of you coming up and praying. You're humbled by coming up. You're not really sure. You don't feel like Jesus today. You know. That's the beauty of it. God gives grace to the humble. How much more when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? How much more when I tell you, come up and get healed? He prayed for, right? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. As the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel, so please accept a gift from your servant. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. Now, I just think that is so cool that God would let him do that. He met him right where he's at, right in that place of humility, right where he is at. Now, sometimes we're not humble enough for God. We don't think that he'll meet us right where we're at. Religious behavior in this negative sense is this kind of arrogance. It has a sort of thing to it, you know. There's got to be an angle or a way, but the most precious angle you have is being humble. And when you've been humble with sickness or illness, sometimes that's not so hard, but sometimes it's amazing what you will and won't do or respond, right? Maybe you're too embarrassed to come up in the front. You're too embarrassed to have somebody pray for you, a stranger or whatever, but this is what makes the kingdom flow. This is what makes the kingdom go. It's ordinary people touching ordinary people. Who both have the fire of God in them. Nobody can quite see it in the natural, but in the supernatural, it's very, very real. Very, very real. I've never forgotten some of the most amazing healing meetings I've ever been to, and they are quite amazing, but always dysfunctional. Because everybody puts this great like attention on the healer, whoever has it, and they may truly have a healing gift. I remember Catherine Kuhlman did. And I remember telling you, I've told you this over and over again, but it's one of the craziest times of my life. I went to the Shrine Auditorium not hardly knowing anything about healing, and my grandfather knew nothing about it. We find this throng of people, and we had to run as fast as we could to get to a seat, and I'm pulling my grandfather along, you know, begging. And so they're all coming to see Catherine Kuhlman do this healing thing, right? And the place was absolutely packed. We barely got in the door. My grandpa almost had a heart attack going in because we had to run so fast. And there we're in there, you know. And I'm thinking, what in the world's going on, you know? And this woman comes out in these flowy robes and everything. And I'm thinking, okay, what we're going to do? What's the show? I'm thinking there's a light show, whatever, you know. Or something's going to happen here, you know. Clearly, these people are here for a reason. It's packed, man. There are people standing room everywhere, you know. And then she just starts saying, you know, I think there might be a blind person over here. And she pointed like three rows down from where I was, you know. And I had noticed this girl as she came in. And so she says, come on up here, honey. Well, she had to be led up there, obviously. She goes up, gets up. She's got the stick. She comes up. I'll never forget as long as I live. Because I saw her come in. And in a moment's time, just simply in the name of Jesus, be healed. The woman, Catherine, asked her, well, can you see? And she said, yeah, I can see. Well, open your eyes, close your eyes again. I'll pray again. How's it now? I can completely see. I can see everything. I am completely healed. Well, I'll tell you what, that'll do something to your faith, right? But I was thinking about that today. You know, how the crowd alone that day would have turned you away. Thousands of people running for the doors trying to get a seat in a place where you're not even sure what in the world's going on here. Does God still heal? You're not even sure about that, right? But those people were evidently sure enough, you know. And I just think this radical mercy for Naaman is so amazing. That I just think many times we're too proud to be healed. We're too proud to get a miracle because we don't like the vessel that comes in, or maybe there's just something there. Or maybe we're just thinking, we're actually maybe kind of mad at God in the first place for why have you given me the indignity of having this mess in the first place, right? Well, it's just all a part of walking with God in a fallen world. I don't know why people suffer. That's a great $60,000 billion question. I mean, who knows exactly? But we do know that God does heal, God does deliver, God does help us. And he helps at very specific times. And sometimes there's a specific thing that he has. And I've been watching this in my life. I always ask God when I have some kind of problem in my life, I always ask him, Lord, is there something that I should do on my part? Is there something that I can do to help this, right? And receive prayer maybe, or, you know, just something that I could do on my end as an act, especially of my faith. As an act of my faith, because faith makes the world go round, right? So it's surprising because you do this enough and you would think that you all got it down. But the answer that comes back to me sometimes in terms of what my need is and receiving a provision is quite surprising sometimes and quite unusual sometimes. And I'm talking about not just healing, but all kinds of needs and things. But this guy, he goes, right? And it's just so gracious. It's just a beautiful picture, you know. He says, you know, I'm going to have a tough time worshiping another God, but I will. But would you mind if I take a little earth with me? And do you mind if I'm like going with the guy and just, you know, kind of stand? I know there's no other God but this God here, but could I just go with the king, you know, fulfill the thing? And God said, yeah, it's okay. You know, it's okay. Right? What an amazing grace. And that king, I tell you what, in that moment of time, what a king couldn't do with his armies, God did with a simple healing. I'll guarantee you that soldier never attacked Israel again the rest of his life. I'll guarantee you. He didn't have much to do with them, right? Or if he did, he faked it a lot. I don't know how he did it, but anyway. So look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Well, Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" They were very offended. On hearing this, Jesus said something wonderful for all of us here. "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Sometimes we get sick or ill, have a problem, the enemy blames it on us and gets us to believe that it's our own stinking fault. And that's why we're in that place. Well, there may be some circumstances where it was your fault, but for the most part, lots of things aren't our fault, right? But even if they were, the way in is humility. The way in is God's mercy. The way in is not carrying errors or pretend or whatever. The way in is actually just being honest with God. I deserve mercy, not sacrifice. God wants to show mercy. He doesn't want a big show. It's just the mercy of God is more wondrous, more wonderful than we could ever imagine. And it's humble as well, which sometimes is hard to understand or hard to remember. You know, we would have services up here and we pray and prophesy and do all kinds of things. But it's amazing how many people show up for the prophet or the healer, somebody who has an unusual ministry. I don't mind them doing that at all. But you could do that here every day. We could have the same power and grace. And it's good that you come and to honor somebody that actually has an unusual anointing in that area. But why? They only come every once in a while. Does that mean only once in a while you're going to get your answer to your prayer? But you could actually be humble and just have an ordinary person come and you never know what'll happen. Matter of fact, I would think if it's in a humility given and humility received, you might even have a better shot, actually, of that whole thing. This is why we do what we do. There's an understanding here. It's not that somebody just said, you know, why don't we all just stand up there and pray for me? It was like, it's more than that. It's this is what Jesus did. This is how Jesus acted. This is how we're supposed to be with one another. And the body of Christ, he calls us that together, not individually. The body, not one person, the body of Christ, that's all of us. So who knows who might have someone's healing for some day, someone's miracle, some word that will change a person's life. I've had words given to me just in the most simple, amazing ways that changed my life, that actually changed the trajectory of my life. And it's remarkable how it happens. It always seems to come more in this humility thing. Some of the most dramatic things in my life happened just with ordinary clothes, people, things I didn't recognize, things that were weird to me even, and God came through anyway, right? Jesus framed fasting and prayer in the context of love for God and people, not the old wineskin of earning God's approval through sacrifice and discipline, right? So Matthew 9:14-17, then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. No one sews a patch on unshrunk cloth or on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So this is, again, the new wineskin. Ordinary folks filled with the wine, filled with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, filled with the power of God, ministering to one another. This is the new time, right? And fasting and praying is a part of it, but not done in the sense this was done. They have when people would fast and pray, they would, you know, this they always were putting on airs. It's what Jesus hated the most. They would make sure everybody knew that they'd been fasting for a while, right? Yet the fathers. Antidote to that was do it in secret. Whatever you're going to do, do in secret. And because that's the kind of mercy that changes the world, that's done in secret and humility. And there's things, I believe, that are things that prevent your voice from being heard on high. You could make a huge sermon out of that, I suppose, but they're obvious, and they're actually in Isaiah chapter 58. So how many want their voice to be heard on high? Well, this is very good instruction for us, right? All right, Isaiah 58, 1. "Shout aloud, do not hold back. Raise your trumpet, voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins." Uh-oh. Listen to this. "For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. And so you have this lifestyle. You're doing this fasting and doing this special thing before the Lord, but you exploit all your workers. You don't pay the people that work for you enough. Well, that puts a fear of God in you. Huh, John? Okay. Don't want to make, in all our zeal with the mercy of our house, we don't want to skip that step. All right. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. So these guys go and fast, but they make a whole big deal of it, of who's the holiest, who's the most righteous, you know, and everything. This is a huge problem with Israel. They just were too religious for God, really. That's why they couldn't receive Jesus. He was too humble. He was too ordinary. He didn't have the normal like trappings of wealth and power. You cannot fast as you do and expect your voice to be heard on high. So, be nice and fast. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice? So that means your experience, your desire is to help somebody else, to loose chains that are holding other people, whether it's emotional, physical, mental, whatever it is. Untie the cords of the yoke. The enemy puts some heavy chains and heavy yokes on us. And it's so powerful. One of the things that you can do for your own miracle, well, the greatest thing you can do is be a giver, be a lover, help other people out of their chains, right? To set the oppressed free. So this is the kind of fast I've chosen, to loosen the chains of injustice and tie the cords of the yoke and to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. So we don't have to work with the weak and the poor. We get to. This is the fast that God chooses. So that fast actually has rich dividends for us. We didn't do it for that, but is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? I think about that passage every time I see someone roaming around here, and there's a lot of them, a lot of people just wandering. Some are mentally ill and wandering. Some are just wandering because of some bad things that have happened. Maybe some of you are those wanderers. Maybe some of you came here today. Maybe you are without a home right now. When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn. So you want your light to break forth like the dawn? Remember these people. Remember others. And your healing will quickly appear. And by the way, you don't have to Hollywood it. Needy people are all around. They're in your own family. They're in your own household. You don't have to, like, jump off the bridge, you know, do something serious with somebody looks a little drunk staggering down the street that you don't, and you're a woman and that's a man, you don't know how to handle it. There's plenty of things going on all around, even in your own family, even with your own kids, your own relatives. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. So evidently God likes this lifestyle. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. That's a pretty good deal. Isn't it? It's getting better, isn't it? Then you will call and the Lord will answer. That's a pretty good deal. You will cry for help and he'll say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, that's another part of it. And if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. That's pretty good motivation for being a giver, isn't it? Pays huge dividends, right? Very creatively, too. The Lord will guide you always. How many need guidance today? He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Janice, this is why some of the things that are happening to your children are happening now. Things you thought were impossible. Things you thought were dead are breathing life again, right? And all your helpers. God bless you and all your helpers and all the rest of us that help. All those wonderful volunteers at the warehouse, all those people that work so hard to put that thing on and to do that. It's not just a business. It's It's a way. And I just want to thank all of you that volunteer there and help us and just do whatever you can to help us move along, because we daily are able to meet people like we're talking about, but also there's people that just need a job and just need some belonging, just need a tribe, so to speak. It's amazing what God's wrought in our midst, just from a simple desire to see these sort of things happening, this mercy that changes the world. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called repairer of broken walls. I like that, because I think that describes us very, very well. And it describes any church's destiny. What we do is we repair broken walls. We repair broken walls wherever they are, right? So if you look through this again, things that prevent your voice from being heard on high. Though you look through verses 1, no more quarreling, exploiting while religiously pursuing God, no humbling and fasting without blessing the weak and oppressed, and remember them, right? So let's look at Roman numeral 2, mercy that builds the bridges of God. And so the bridges to other people, the bridges to blessing, the bridges to the kingdom of God. So we look at Matthew chapter 9, again, 9 to 13. And I love these verses so much. So it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I just think that's really important. So Jesus teaches this lesson to even the tax collectors, right? He's gathering at their place. So it tells us where our ministry should at least be focused a little bit. It's the outcasts, the people maybe that are sinners, that are quite dangerous even perhaps, maybe in high positions and low positions in other countries and places. That's why I've always loved ministry in other countries, because this kind of person is everywhere. And the amazing thing is the reason why there is so much movement around the world and part of the end time plan of God is he's drawing all these poor and weak people, of which there are multiplied millions, perhaps billions around the earth, right? And he's bringing them into harvest time. And this gospel of the kingdom we preach in the whole world, and then the end comes. But these masses that we're talking about are in places like Iran and India and Africa and especially many places in Asia and South America, all over. But it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. And it just turns out that there's more sinners than massive populations of the world. But in the same time, there is this poverty as well. It turns out the poverty of spirit and the poverty of your health and poverty of money kind of goes together. And they become a powerful potion, I say that way, for anyone that would like to come and apply the supernatural power of God in those situations. It's an open invitation to this generation. I think that by definition, Americans are a little bit closed and shut off from the rest of the world. We don't understand the rest of the world, maybe like Europeans or other cultures would. We're a little isolated, a little alone, right? But I think it's so important for us to understand that part of our job is to go where the sick are, and there's not just one or two or 15 or 20 or 100 or 500. There's millions and millions, multiplied millions. And by the way, for whatever reason in history, God made of them all hungry at the same time. So they're wide open for the gospel. It used to be you couldn't get near them. Even the Muslims, you couldn't get near, especially the Muslims. Now that's all changing. Iran has more than one headache. It's not just the headache that now Donald Trump's the president. It's another more severe one. It's what's going on inside the country. The amazing number of people that are coming to Christ right now. That's on the inside out. So whatever you thought about the election, God's specialty is actually to change things from the inside out. And that's where we specialize. We go to these hidden places and we turn hearts and we change them from the inside out. And you know what God does? Then he starts blessing them like he blessed us. It doesn't take a great nation to be blessed. It just takes a great God, right? And we have access to that God. We have the plug and the socket. We just help them to find that for their needs and for what they need in their life. There are deeds that many people recognize as good. God wants to use these bridges of love and mercy to speak his message to the world. And so I love Isaiah chapter 58. I call these in Isaiah chapter 58. It's a great story of bridges of love and mercy. And I love these passages so much. They just are so powerful. So is this not the kind of fast I've chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves, talking about going without food and stuff? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Well, that's not a bad start, actually. God gives grace to the humble. That's one reason why we pray, one reason why we humble ourselves. Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is it not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free. I think this is so important for us to understand, that we're supposed to be a part of the world scene. We're supposed to be a part of whatever ails our country. So, okay, I think you were good. You know, I liked the way the vote went with regard to, maybe some of you didn't. But they're only part of the answer. That's, we put a little faith there. I don't put a lot of faith for any political party. The only political party that I think works is Christians. And so I'm biased that way, because if we're about the master's business, then this is what kind of stuff we do, right? And sometimes even integrated into a nice area like ours, it's hard for us to grasp this design of God. And the weak are everywhere. Even in a culture like this, where there's just so much around and so much money around, but the weak are everywhere. And you just have the eyes to see. Some of you are weaker than others here even today. And so part of our job is to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke and so on. I'm going to go on with this, but I want to say one other thing. So here's something else. You that are weak in a difficult place, you're not supposed to make a job out of it. You're not supposed to stay there. And the fastest way you can get out of wherever you're at, whatever predicament you're in, is to be kind and good heart and be a giver, giving what you have, even if it's simple, to someone else. You can be a giver and very, very poor. Matter of fact, that's actually one recipe for not being poor. Give and what? It shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down. If you're always a victim and you think of yourself always a victim, chances are you'll stay a victim, right? Because you too have something to give. Even if it's a little bit. And God doesn't measure the things the same way. Someone gives $1 million, whoa, but someone may also give $1 million who doesn't have $1 million but gives what they have. And Jesus was very careful about that. He watched people, as we mentioned a minute ago, putting offerings in. And so he took notice that person who just gave that little coin gave more than all the rest because they gave what they had to live on, right? So that doesn't mean that you're disqualified as a giver. As a matter of fact, if you're not doing well, you're qualified more than ever. Matter of fact, that's one of your meal tickets out. Give and what? It shall be given to you. Can you imagine? And it's not the only thing, and you don't give to manipulate God, but it's an act of your worship. It's just part of what the normal thing. It's part of the mercy that he designed to change the world. Look at this, Isaiah chapter 58. Let's start with verse 6. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free? You're thinking, well, like, no food. But he goes on to say, here's some fasting. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? That can be very sticky sometimes, your own flesh and blood, because sometimes the members of your own household are the most difficult people you have to deal with. Maybe they're an alcoholic. Maybe they're dysfunctional. But I'll tell you what, if you're kind to them and you're good to them, and doesn't mean that you're necessarily the answer, but maybe God will help you to be part of the answer for them, even if it's not living close to you or near you. Maybe they're too dangerous, or maybe their situation's complicated. But I think that you can still have a heart for them. You can still pray for them. You can still anyway, and ask God to help you to find solutions and stuff like that. But I realize that can get complicated, but nevertheless, look what God says, and I'll just read these verses again. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Is that right? I mean, I just read that like in a sentence. Could that really be true? I'll read it again. I mean, Here's the fasting I've chosen. I want to loose chains of injustice. I want to untie the cords of the yoke to set the oppressed free. And we're always looking over our shoulder, you know, having the program to do it, right? But this is part of our ordinary lifestyle. You can do that in little ways, you know, just on your own, you know. And if we can help you and the Mercy Warehouse can help or anything else, other, maybe a shelter down the street, that's great too. It all counts. If you get too religious about this, you're not going to understand. It's just respond to that little compassion inside of you and say yes to it, you know. And don't make a big deal of it. But just kind of make a lifestyle of this sharing your food with the hungry, providing the poor wanderer with shelter. When you see the naked, to clothe them, not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. This one reason why we have the Mercy Warehouse and the other things we have, I was determined that if I planted a church, it was going to have some sort of a sensitivity to the weak, not only in our nation, but other nations as well. Then your light, here's the answer to this. Now look at what it says. This then is really important, right? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear.
Thank you, Lord.
Wow. You mean I'm giving out to someone else in need, and it comes back on my head. Reminds me of that scripture, given it should be given to you. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Man, I tell you what, sometimes in our problems, the last thing we feel like is the glory of the Lord is anywhere within a million miles of us, right? Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk. And that pointing finger is a big one, even if there's people you don't like, and maybe you're righteous and they're not. But be careful how you point fingers at people, at parties, governments. We don't want to be a part of the problem. If you don't like them, pray for God to bring a better one. Pray for them to change, maybe, improve, whatever it is, right? But why waste our whole life being angry, right? Or pointing our finger? I'll tell you, so my finger's a little worn out from pointing. I've been retiring from the pointing finger, right? It got a little workout this year. And if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, what happens then? Then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. You don't have to help the hungry and the oppressed. You get to do it. Because look what the trade-off is. Your light will rise, and where's your darkness? It might not be in your money. It might be in a family member. It might be a problem that won't go away. It might be a disappointment. Then your light will rise. Wherever it's dark, light will rise. And your night will become like the noonday. Lord, I pray, anybody in here, I pray that their night would become like the noonday. And I pray, God, you would show them a wisdom path so that their night becomes like the noonday. Not only their prayers and the prayers of others, but Lord, even this spending ourselves in another direction, some other direction besides ourselves. And then we see, I love these verses. Aren't they good? And if you look, even in Matthew chapter 5, there's even other things here that Jesus mentioned, which are, you know, we've read for maybe years, but in this context, maybe it'll be a little bit more meaningful today. Look what Jesus said. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Ooh, boy. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. Man, that one's a hard one. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. This is radical stuff, man. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So Jesus made it unequivocal, like you're trying to find a way out of this thing, right? But whoa, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I love that story. That's one reason why I love that story about the guy from Aram, Lord, the Damon, the guy from Aram that comes down to Israel. It's so great, right? If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, that therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You know, I just like to suggest to you all today, I do it, everybody does it. You know, there's this sort of law of the universe, birds of a feather flock together. We like to be with people that are like us. We like to make friends. We like to come to church and see our friends and be with them and connect with them. But God also has not only that joy, and there's a great joy of friendship and relationship, but also the joy of also hanging out, maybe being a friend to someone, maybe talking to someone that's very much unlike you, right? And I think that's very powerful, and you don't even have to go very far. You don't have to jump over buildings in a single bound to do that. You know, you can do that every day of your life. And this is all part of this, these bridges, the mercy that builds the bridges of God. And I love these passages, which we emphasize a lot. It takes faith, but I think it takes persistence more than I think a great deal of faith. Just week in, week out, just making this part of your lifestyle. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And of course, after the disciples died, that all died out, and we don't do that anymore. Is that right? Don't say yes. No. So, not only there's 12, but there's more than 12 in here. He gave them authority. You. Pretty blonde on the front. Authority. That's my wife for the live stream. That's my wife. Sometimes I forget I'm on. Somebody 3 years from now, she's like, oh my gosh. Jesus called his 12 disciples to give authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every sickness and disease. These are the names of the 12 apostles. He names all of them. He says, you know what? Don't go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. We're going to get to you later, them later. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. That's us. That's what we do. We carry that. The authority of God. Just when you're near anybody that doesn't know the Lord, anybody that needs healing or anybody that needs something, you're part of the answer. The kingdom of God came when you got near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. I mean, I wonder how freely we do that. I like that. Again, that's why I like our ministry team. That's why I like us praying for each other. That's why I like all things that we do that are representative of all of us. All of us are involved, right? It's coming right out of these scriptures. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you've received, freely give. And I think, you know, just to be fair with those early disciples, when they began to look at that, I guarantee you they were more than a little bit intimidated when they stepped into that, right? But it's all part of it. And so we can be the same way. Romans 15, 17 to 20. Did I just lose my... Mike lost his mic. Oh, no, I'm on. Turn it up a little bit. All right, either that or I'm going deaf. All right, Romans 15. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey by what I have said and done. Not only about what I said, but what I did. By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. Wow. So that's what we are carrying. It's a privilege to serve in that way. You have to believe it, first of all. But that's the equipment that was passed down through the generations for us, the giftings. So from Jerusalem and all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Where's Illyricum? I can't remember. Spain? It's a long way from Jerusalem, evidently. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. So that's Paul's heart, but it took someone to actually go to those places. And they don't have to be in Botswana or USSR. They can be right around the corner, right? So look at Roman number 3, the reward of releasing compassion to the world. I love this passage so much. Isaiah chapter 58. Let's just read these verses. They're just amazing. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves, get all religious, have a little sour look on their face like, woe is me, I haven't eaten for a week, you know? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Well, I mean, it's a pretty good start maybe if you're repenting, but it's not. But he's after something else here. Is not this the kind of fast I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free? And break every yoke. How many yokes? Every boy, there's a lot of bondage. A lot of bondage. Even in this room, there's bondage. Physical bondage, memories that won't go away, all kinds of things that the enemy tries to put on us. Is it not to share your food with the hungry? So this is kind of fasting. Is not it to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. We don't have to do this stuff. We get to do it. Unfortunately, sometimes when we try to do this, sometimes we run into very, very dysfunctional people, even sometimes dangerous people. So we use wisdom for that. But I found something beautiful. That's what kept me away from doing some of the ministry we're doing now for years and years. It's just, the thing is, you just have to do what you can do. And just see the need, have compassion. Don't try to be super person, right? Superman, superwoman. Just help as much as you can and thank God that you got to help. But you'll find as you do this more and more, you'll know the proper time and procedure for each situation you've been given. So sometimes with regard to needy people, it's like it's an all or none thing, you know. If I miss one person that I didn't talk to on the road, I probably should have said something about or helped or whatever, you know. I feel guilty. This is silly. Oh, so if you missed it or there was an opportunity, say, Lord, sorry about that. I'll be ready for the next one. And even your appointments out there, they don't have to be long, drawn-out things. You take the person into your household, you know. I mean, yeah, they could just be simple things, simple acts of kindness. And I think when you start there, you begin to grow and you begin to get authority and you begin to kind of understand. This is how we've been with the warehouse in general. But I think it's for us all individually. I don't know about you, but I want our church light to, you know, break forth like the dawn. But I would like my own personal light to break forth like the dawn. And your healing, sometimes you can just be a part of something we're doing and be a part of it financially or maybe just volunteering for a moment, for a little while, something not super, super, you know, dramatic. We're always looking for the dramatic and trying to get this all done. I just encourage all of you, these visions I'm giving you today, you know they're in the Bible and they've been there for a long time. Just grow with it. Just let God hook you with this and let grow with that. For years and years, we've kept away from a lot of things we're doing now because I couldn't imagine what it would be like to have people like that in our neighborhood, in our area, and where, you know, all around. And now we have people like that in our neighborhood all over. It's pretty cool, actually. It's worked out very, very well. Much better than I thought. Turns out some of those people that aren't so cool today are amazing later. They turn out to be some of the greatest warriors of God. Greatest through their experience. They have double the compassion anybody else does. And God brings an anointing on them to break the heavy yoke. Then your light will break forth. You want your light to break forth? Your healing to quickly appear? Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help. And he'll say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. That's a pretty good deal. Lord, just give me a word. Give me a word. Well, just like make this your lifestyle and you might get lots of words. Might see lots of light. Might begin to hear God's voice in a way you've never heard before. You'll satisfy your needs right here. You're in a sun-scorched land. You might have a sun-scorched land. And it might not be money. It might be some other sun-scorched thing. But look at that. There's provision here. And he'll strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Man, I would like to... I'm going to make a badge. Put that on there. Repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets. No, I better not do that. Better not put the badge on. But anyway, maybe you can wear it in my heart. I think that would be a privilege for anyone to wear and hang on, right? I love these verses. And your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Look at B. You'll call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help. And he'll say, here I am. How about answer prayer? And if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, your light will rise. The Lord will guide you. How many times? Lord, give me a word. Give me a word. Show me what to do. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Oh, this is the mercy that changes the world. Their compassion will cause the people around you to call to you and say, repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. I would like to wear that sign. I'd like to have that. Repairer of broken walls, individually, corporately, restorer of streets with buildings. My. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us to walk in this anointing, the mercy that changes the world. I pray you'd show us each individually and put seeds in us, and we would all grow in that. We'd all grow in our understanding personally of what we're supposed to do in our part. Little parts in the neighborhood, little parts of the next door neighbor, maybe with one of our sons and daughters that's not doing well, maybe something that we can give, something that we can shine your light on. I pray in the name of Jesus. Why don't we all stand? You know, I think this is what I like to do for ministry time today. I'd like you to respond. Not all of you will respond. But I think that if we'll do it today, I think I could release something in terms of a mantle in this area. Now, what I mean by that is you're not going to become superhuman, you know, in a flash, but just maybe as a result of preaching this and by what we've been carrying for the last several years, maybe, just maybe, the Lord might release a seed of mercy in you. A determination to notice your neighbor a little bit, notice how you could be of help, maybe in your own family. And if you get that seed in you, maybe it might grow into something a little bigger and a little bigger and a little bigger, right? Now, some of you maybe already have made progress in this area, but maybe these things that I said, don't let them make you feel guilty. It's a waste of time to feel guilty. Please, don't feel guilty. Don't let it condemn you. Let it challenge you into the Lord's very life, into what God does, and his own sharing, his own healing anointing, his own power, his own grace, his own personality, his own beauty. This is a step into beauty. I'm not saying that it's not threatening sometimes or hard work or a little confusing at times, but don't give up. As a matter of fact, God likes anything that you take out, just taking the step out of faith out, right? And I want to ask God to release an anointing to take a step of faith. Now, some of you might already know some areas that you've already been thinking about a little bit. Others of you, you just feel like this is a part of your life that you would like to be a part. You like to step out. You like to be a part of something that maybe is bigger than yourself, maybe that goes beyond your boundaries and maybe even beyond your comfort zone. And weak and needy people are around everywhere. There are wealthy people that are weak and needy, and there are poor people that are weak and needy. But being used by God to bring light into somebody's life is one of the greatest privileges of all. I think a number of you are supposed to come up to the front, and I'm just going to pray a blessing on you that whatever I prayed would be more than just a good idea. It would take root inside of you and go down deep, and you begin to bear fruit upward, and in your life, you begin to be fruitful in this way, noticing people, going out of your way to serve, maybe to help a little bit. So come forward if that's something you would like. And I'm just going to pray this general prayer over you. And maybe there might be some of those prayer people I was talking about. They might not notice something on you that they might just come over and lay their hand on you as well. If you come as close to as possible to the stage, you don't have to spend a half hour up here. Maybe just from your seat if you like. And some of you that pray for people, maybe you could find a person to lay hands on. I think there have been times in my life when I've been absolutely puzzled about how to fulfill these passages. It's only when I began to step out a little bit and get a little freedom that I began to feel more freedom and more liberty to both pass by, but also help. When that liberty comes, you become very effective because guilt and condemnation lead you nowhere to minister to people that are weaker than you. And if God put in this little seed of you to do this, it's a very holy thing that God's doing. And that little fire inside of you for him is meaningful. It's very powerful. Even that you have the desire that you would like to be used to help people. I would say, could I just stop for a minute? I feel the Holy Spirit wants me to do one thing. You keep going, not you. I want to ask a question here, and then we're just going to have some general prayer over all of us, okay? I want all of you to raise your hand who have an enigma, a quandary, a problem, a headache. What to do with a member of your own family? Own family might be homeless. That member might be an alcoholic or a drug addict. That person may be on the streets even as we speak. That person may be hard in their heart and walking away from God when you taught them, you know, all about Jesus and talking, and you don't know exactly how to handle the situation. So Lord, for that one that's away, that one that's broken, that one that maybe is not doing so well, I pray for grace over you in Jesus' name. May the Lord show you how just to do little things to help the situation. May God show you how to take your flashlight and shine it in their general direction, because even a little flashlight, it's amazing how it can break up the darkness. So on this day, on this date, what's the date today? On the 1st, December 1st. Lord, I put flashlights in hands. I put a little food in your basket. Whatever it is that you need to help, especially with those that are closest to you, that are in a quandary, that aren't doing so good, either with the Lord or maybe financially or maybe with drugs or alcohol or maybe even something more serious. We volunteer to help them, but Lord, I'm asking you for wisdom of how just even to go a seed of faith, just sow something simple, and then just to continue to get wisdom on how to help that person, how to be a blessing to them. I just see all these keys in people's hands. I think you have more keys than you think you have. So, Lord, but your key may look real small to you, like it's like, and the door may look real small. Just maybe, Lord, I pray you give grace for us to turn that key again, to make that extra phone call maybe, or perhaps just to have a conversation, maybe to break down the wall, the barrier, and just be kind in a good way, even if it's not reciprocated. I pray, God, for that grace over all of us here today. And now, Lord, for the other grace. I believe we're carrying as a church this now as a full-on anointing. So I just release it over every one of you. The anointing to care for the broken, the despairing, the person down the street, the person that you meet on the street, the next-door neighbor, a cousin, an aunt, an uncle. May the Lord God give you a great grace today. May the Lord take you on an amazing journey. Maybe you've been on this journey before, but you got off of it. May the Lord put you back on the journey. Maybe you've never been on this journey, not knowing quite how to react. But Lord, it's not anything fancy. If it was, we could never do it. Lord, I just pray you take any gift that we give, any gift of faith that we give towards someone, and you multiply. Whether we ever see that person ever again, doesn't matter. Or that we were just kind and good-hearted, that we stopped on the side of the road for a moment. Or maybe we stopped to talk to our son that's alienated, our daughter that's in a faraway place and we haven't talked to in a while. Grace, grace, grace be on you. The grace of God be on you. As you worship here, just taking this little few minutes, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord take you on this fun, amazing, exciting journey. And may God's grace meet you wherever you go. May you be a dispenser of mercy and grace, little by little, step by step, neighbor by neighbor, loved one by loved one, in Jesus' mighty name.